Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
As you know, we have a major holiday coming up this week, Thanksgiving, which is a day that we Americans set aside to give thanks for family, food, and football. Well, not exactly. That's not exactly what the first Americans had in mind, even though this is a secular holiday, not a church holiday. In fact, George Washington, the first president of the United States, proclaimed the first nationwide Thanksgiving celebration in America, marking November 26, 1789, quote, as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. Our gospel passage tells us a lot about what you or someone in your family may be about to experience. Except instead of a meal with family numbering in the teens at most, probably, Jesus and the disciples are planning a meal for 5,000 men, not including the women and children who were most assuredly with them. And just like always seems to happen, somebody forgot something. Maybe the lima beans, or you didn't buy enough butter for all the baking, and somebody needs to go back out to the store. However, in our gospel story, the disciples were really out of sorts. They didn't just forget the secret ingredient to grandma's pie that everybody loves. They just don't even have enough to feed themselves, much less the thousands who are coming to their feast. And the lectionary reading starts just a little late, although I started it from the beginning. The passage actually started just at the point of describing where Jesus is about to test Philip. But as you heard in the beginning here, they have just come from the other side of Galilee. And there's a large crowd following Jesus because they had seen the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain and he sat down with his disciples, and the feast of the Jews, the Passover, was at hand. And while Passover is a feast day of sorts, it is a rather unusual one, where the meal has prescribed foods that would generally not be everyone's favorite. Matzah and bitter herbs, for example. And so these folks have come a long way. Perhaps like some of your relatives will be this week. Or perhaps you're the one who's traveling. And they're expecting a good meal. Because before Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that's going to be a little bit less eat to eat. And almost it's sort of this fasting sort of feast. So here they are. They show up and there's nothing. I mean, really, nothing. And so, as you can imagine, the disciples are quite incredulous at Jesus' question about where to buy bread. I mean, Jesus, we can't really just run out to the 7-Eleven and get a loaf of bread. We've got a lot of people here. It's more than the store would even have. And anyway, we need so much bread that it'll cost 200 denarii. That's nearly a year's wages just to get everybody to have a tiny bit, much less be fulfilled. So, and maybe you don't remember, Jesus, that we gave up our jobs to come and follow you. We don't have that kind of cash. So, as the story tells us, it was a setup. Jesus, as the passage tells us, did this to test Philip and the rest of the disciples. And in fact, the word for test in Greek is also the same word for tempt. From this very word, we derive one of the names for Satan, the tempter. It can be either a test or a temptation or both, depending on the context. And one can ask whether it's what it is, what this word test means here. I mean, really, what did Jesus expect them to say? And yet we know that the disciples, as we just were reviewing what happened just before this, had seen the signs he was doing on the sick. We know they had seen miracles. So, in a sense, this was a test and a temptation, a test to see if they would have the faith that Jesus really could do anything. After all, he had done miracles that no one had ever seen before. Just a chapter before, Jesus has healed someone who has been unable to walk for nearly 40 years. Why should his disciples doubt for even a moment that he could feed this multitude? And yet, they don't get it. It just goes right over their heads, or maybe their hearts. And in fact, we know that this is not the only time that Jesus feeds thousands. Later, he feeds 4,000. The stories of both the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 are both told in Mark, so we know that this is not just a little confusion about whether it was 4 or 5. And yet, let's remember the feeding of the 4,000 that happens after this one. Even then, the disciples didn't get it. They'd seen 5,000 people fed. And yet, this feeding of the 4,000 occurs after John the Baptist's beheading, and the disciples have just been sent out, and the disciples are coming back. They're tired, and they're starting to complain about all this activity. And it's a lot of work to manage all these people that are always around Jesus. Now, our story is a little different than that feeding of 4,000, which we talked about back on the seventh Sunday of Trinity. In this one, we appear to be talking to Jews in a Jewish region coming for the Passover, whereas the feeding of the 4,000, as you may recall, occurs in the Decapolis region, which we have talked about many times being a Gentile region. In this story, we have 12 baskets in our story that are collected, likely representing the tribes of Israel, and again indicating this is about Jesus' ministry to the Jews. While the feeding of the 4,000, he takes up 7 baskets, a number representing fullness and completion, because at that point, Jesus has not only fed the Jews, but the Gentiles, and had compassion on the Gentiles without them even asking or knowing him. So those are the differences, but what's the saying? In both stories, the disciples are clueless. And it's even more shocking the second time around, right? Where we might have been willing to cut the disciples some slack on this first feeding, after you fed 5,000, why would you doubt that Jesus could feed 4? But in both stories, we also see that God does, when he does things, he does them big. The leftovers show us that God fed those 9,000 people, but he also made enough to feed more, and indeed to feed us for all time. He did this before we even had the chance to ask. In both stories, Jesus is having compassion on the people. They haven't even said that they're hungry. It's easy as Orthodox Christians to get caught up in doing things, and for some of us to fall into the trap of believing that the doing is all there is. But that's really hardly the case. God is the beginning and the end of our doing. And in the end of the day, our doing doesn't really make God do anything. God gives us our very existence, everything we have. And what we should be doing in response to that is providing thanksgiving upon thanksgiving. So instead of our doing making God do something, because it won't, it should be that God's doing brings us to do something for God. Doing is our thanksgiving for the gifts we've been given. Saying thank you to God is nice and important, but if that's all we do, it's like getting that present you didn't really want. Somebody just needed to give you a Christmas gift, and you fake your smile, eke out your little thank you, and put it in a drawer somewhere to sit. Maybe sell it on eBay. The saddest part is that the gifts that God gives us are beautiful, and yet for some reason, we still put them in a drawer. And so this week as we feast, we should be very thankful that God is filling our plates, not just with food, but with the only food that matters, his own body and blood, that he gave up for us because he loves us more than we can ever know. He didn't just feed thousands while he was there. He's still feeding us today. And the leftovers are a lot more tasty than that turkey will be by Saturday. By feeding on him, we will be more like him, more like God. And that's pretty incredible to think about. It's really an amazing gift. And that brings me back to Christmas. You probably realize by now that Christmas is coming soon. It never seems to fail that some stores have had their Christmas decorations up since Halloween. And in just a few short weeks, we'll be celebrating the Nativity of our Lord. Unfortunately, most of our friends and work colleagues will be having a lot of holiday parties over the next few weeks. We as Christians are instead, though, called to wait in quiet anticipation for the birth of Christ. Advent starts next Sunday, and it's typically a fasting season, not one for a bunch of parties. We save those for the 12 days we set aside to celebrate Christmas. We don't just celebrate Christmas for one day, take our Christmas tree down, chunk it into the garbage for the Monday pickup. We celebrate for a full 12 days, really taking in the beauty of Christ's birth and what it means for us as the greatest Christmas present we could ever get. So the norms of the Western, as I told you, Advent's a fasting season, and the norms of the Western Rite Vicariate in the Antiochian Orthodox Church prescribe that we eat only one full meal a day, and if necessary, one small meal, about a quarter of a normal meal, containing meat, that is red meat or poultry, and that we should do on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays throughout the season of Advent, and the Saturday before the fourth Sunday of Advent. Fish and seafood are allowed, and Father Michael may have a different idea, and he's our authority. So if for any reason this is something you think you can do, then I'd suggest talking to him. There are many legitimate reasons that people do not follow the fast, but ideally do that with help, because it's easy to deceive yourself into believing that you can't do it at all, when with some accommodations you'll be able to accomplish something good for your soul. And that said, an important reminder, fasting isn't just about food. And even the food restrictions aren't really about food. The limitations on food are just there to keep us mindful of God, train our wills, and remind us that food is one of many of God's blessings to us. Fasting gives us the reminder of those things. When we have that straight, we want to talk to God and thank God. That's pray. And we want to love our neighbors like God does. That's almsgiving. And that doing is being the face of God, the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. When someone asks, God, where are you? When someone says, I want to believe in God, but I didn't see him anywhere in this, I don't see him anywhere in this messed up world, or why wasn't God there when such and such happened? You should be able to see he's right here. Don't you see him? In fact, we should be able to say that when you see us, you see God. Not smugly, not with pride, because then it obviously wouldn't be true, but with humility and sincerity. As I've said before, for someone to be an agnostic or an atheist means they've never met a saint. Because when you see a saint, you see God. So when we ask why there are so many in our world so far from God, they don't even believe in him, we should ask ourselves how our own theosis is going. What are we doing to be more like God to those around us? So when we leave here, we can appreciate even this secular holiday because it has a great message, giving thanks to God. And let's start the feasting of this week giving thanks to God for everything he gives us, because we are truly rich. And then turn our minds to the pre-Christmas fast so that we can think more about whether we are truly saints or not, because we all as Christians are called to be saints. It isn't just these folks and the icons around our walls that are to be saints. It's you and me. And so do we just talk the talk, or are we really holy? Do we just say thank you and put our gifts in the drawer? Or do we truly bring God into our fallen world? This, I hope, will be your Advent meditation. And I understand, because if you're anything like me, you aren't feeling particularly holy, and you may not even be sure where to start. But again, just start with remembering all you have to be thankful for, because saying thank you is indeed the beginning. But then begin to go out there and show off the most awesome present you've ever received, God's very life and love to all of those around you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.